Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
So we move this week into a new series. You are here on a very important Sunday. This is the longest series that we are ever going to preach at Hyphen. This is going to be a 12-week series, and it's on the first 8 chapters of Acts. Now you're thinking, 8 and 12 don't really work very well. That's because some weeks we're going to take a deeper dive into some of the more important chapters, and other weeks we're just going to sort of breeze over some things, all right? So we're going to spend 12 weeks looking at the birth of what the Bible, what Luke actually chose to call the way. They weren't called Christians yet until about Acts 11. We're going to go to about Acts 8. And so we're looking at the birth of the church, the way, the believers, those who had seen Jesus and where they were going. We're calling this catching fire. This is Pentecost. We're in the season of Pentecost now. The Spirit has come down. It's done its thing. And we're waiting on the church to grow. And so next week we'll preach on actual Pentecost. This week we're going to preach Ascension. We're going to see that waiting there and the message that Jesus has for the church. And we're going to notice a theme. We're going to notice a little thread from week one into the rest of the weeks, because we're going to see that you cannot tame the Spirit. That the Spirit will come and dwell on whom the Spirit comes and dwells on. We do not get a timetable. We do not get a little fence to put it in. We do not get to direct the Spirit to whom we choose. The Spirit falls on who it falls on. And we're going to see that time and time and time again, that our attempts to wrangle the Spirit, our attempts to put the Spirit into a box and move the Spirit to the places we want, is not going to work. And each time we need to hold the Spirit in that tension. And 40 days after the resurrection, and Jesus has been appearing and eating and teaching about the kingdom, and the disciples have had this time to sort of settle into the strange new normal of seeing the risen rabbi there. And in the very last conversation Luke records before the ascension, the last words before Jesus disappears into the clouds, they ask him a question. And we're going to read Acts 1, 1 through 11, and we're going to learn all about sort of what is going on through the disciples' minds. We're going to learn what Jesus is trying to do for the disciples and what that means for us today. This is Luke writing. So when he says my, this is Luke talking about his gospel. So Acts is really the second book of Luke, if you want to say that. Luke 1 and Luke 2, we call it the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. But this is written by Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. He says, in my first book, Theophilus, which is who commissioned him to write both the gospel and this second testament, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So the disciples ask Jesus about the timeline. They ask him about when is this thing going to happen? And it is a reasonable question. It's the question we'd ask. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? When? When will it happen? When? And Jesus, in what might be the most underread sentence in Acts, says, this is not your business. It is not for you to know. You don't get to know the how and the what and the why and the when. You have two very simple tasks. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus, the disciples ask the when question, and Jesus answers them with a who. And the who isn't on God's calendar, it is them. And so this is the first scene of the church, before Pentecost, before the first sermon, before a single person is added to their number. Jesus is already correcting for their curiosity, which means this passage isn't just background. It's totally foundational. The first thing Acts wants us to learn about the Spirit-shaped church is that it asks a different question than we'd expect. And so the question we keep asking is, when will it happen? So the disciples' question isn't faithless, all right? We have to understand that in the first place. It's a biblical question. The restoration of Israel is exactly what the prophets had promised. Ezekiel's valley of the dry bones, Isaiah's highway in the desert, Jeremiah's new covenant. They're not asking about something Jesus hasn't already talked about. They're asking about the thing that they've been talking about for the 40 days. Luke tells us in verse 3, he's been speaking about the kingdom of God. So when they ask, is the time when you will restore the kingdom, they're actually being good students of the word. They're tracking everything with the curriculum. But notice their question. It is about timing. It is about who. It is about not what can we do, but when is this going to happen? When is it for us? They want a date. They want the calendar. They want the boundary. And so here is what is striking. Luke doesn't tell us Jesus laughs at them or sighs at them or condemns them or rebukes them, because it's not actually a stupid question. It's a valuable question. It's just the wrong question. And it's pointed at the wrong horizon. It's the arrow going in the wrong direction. The when question is really the church's most durable question. It feels like it's a faithful question. It's directed at God. It assumes God will act. It longs for God's promises to land. The when question is what believers faithfully ask. We've asked it. Atheists don't ask when the kingdom will be restored, right? It's a believer question. We know that. But it also smuggles in kind of two assumptions that Jesus refutes in this answer. First of all, it assumes that we are the proper subject of God's timeline. It assumes that we here and now, we disciples, we the church, we the people, are the subject of the timeline. That we get to know when because we are the people that are bringing this about. If only, right? If only we could pray a little bit more. If only we could transform a few more lives, or only if we can baptize our neighbors. And the kingdom will come. We have a role to play, right? There's no denying that. God left the church in the hands of Peter and the apostles. And he said, go, build the kingdom. Not your kingdom, but build my kingdom in a way that you can witness. But it wasn't anything more than that. I think the second thing that it shows is it shows that we assume that knowing the schedule is part of what it means to follow him. That if we get a little bit of a peek behind the curtain, if we can just see a little bit more of the timeline, it'll be easier to be faithful. It'll be easier to follow Christ. It'll be easier to say in those moments, hey, yeah, this is all part of the process. This is all part of the path. So if you watch how the disciples' question translates into ours, see if these sound familiar. When will we grow? When will revival come? When will the culture turn back? When will my kids come back to church? When will my prayers be answered? When will it be our turn? These sound like devout, faithful questions. Every one of them is sincere. We want to know things like that. When will we see growth? But every one of them locates God's calendar that we hope to be told about, that we think we have private access to information that Jesus didn't even tell his disciples. The way we behave when a flight gets delayed can be very instructive. You know, we stare at the board, we refresh the app. Boarding at 7:15 becomes boarding at 7:45, becomes boarding at 8:30, becomes canceled because you chose to fly on Spirit. And we don't actually need the updates because we can't do anything with them. We can't make the plane take off any faster by watching the clock. We just need something to do while we wait. We need something to watch. And the constant updating of the timeline is what makes us feel like we're participating in the situation, right? Oh, good, I just checked it. It says 8:30 now. I did that. I made it 8:30. You didn't. All you did was come back and report the time. You didn't do anything to help us get the plane off the ground. The board is just the placebo. When we treat the when question with God the same way, we refresh it because watching the board feels like the agency that we have in our lives. It feels like we're doing something to be very helpful. Look what I did, Jesus. I grew your church for you. I did that for you. That was all me. Thank you very much. Every pastor of a small church knows this question very well because we ask it almost hourly. When will the room be fuller? When will we hit critical mass? When will the budget breathe? When will this season turn? I've asked it, and some of you have probably asked it sitting in this room. You may have even asked it about your marriage or your job or your healing or your kids. And the question is honest, and the question is also, as Jesus suggests, off target. It's not wrong to feel it, it's just wrong to organize your whole life around it. And speaking of organizing our whole life around it, how many times in history have we seen the great prophet who has come up with the day and the time of Jesus' return? And they go into their bathing gowns and they lay in the sun and they say, Jesus is coming on September the 13th at 3 in the afternoon. And they get their group together and they lay out and they say, Jesus is here. And then nothing happens. It happens again and again and again. And you're thinking like, oh yeah, that's just in recent history. But William Miller and the Great Disappointment of 1844... They calculated that Christ's return would be October 22nd, 1844, and so thousands of his followers sold their possessions. They gave away their farms. They gathered on the hilltop, and October 22nd came and went, and some lost their faith entirely because, again, they were focused on the wrong thing. The question of when. So here's the question I want you to sit with this morning, and we're going to need to be honest with this. What's your when question right now? What have you been silently praying to God over the last 6 months, a year, 5 years? When is it going to happen, God? And I'll tell you, for me, it's been this church. It's been looking out at a room that's only been half full and saying, God, when does it come? God, when does growth come? When should it be here? Our expectations were so high, and God, it's not here yet. When does it happen? And almost daily, I have to take that question and release it. And say, God, it's not about my timeline. It's not about my desires for a full room. It's about how we are using the church, how we're using the people in the room well. It's not for you to know. Verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus doesn't say, I don't know, by the way. He doesn't say, soon. He doesn't say, let me explain the prophetic timeline to you all. He says this, knowledge is fixed by the Father's authority, and that authority does not belong to you. Jesus is the risen Lord. He has, in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth given to him. And he could probably tell them, and he chooses not to. And it's not because he's trying to be coy on purpose, it's because that particular piece of knowledge is kept inside the Trinity on purpose. This is the same Jesus who said in Mark 13 that he doesn't even know the day or hour, but only the Father. So why? Why would Jesus refuse to tell them? Why does Jesus refuse to tell us? We're good and faithful Christians, so why, Jesus, would you withhold the when from us? Just a little indication that something is changing. Think about it. If you knew the date of restoration, you could plan around it, right? You could pace yourself. You could schedule your obedience. You could decide which seasons require faith and which seasons you could coast through. The timeline would replace the spirit, not complement it. The unknown future is what makes the present a place of dependent listening. And this is why Jesus' refusal is a mercy. The disciples ask for information, and Jesus instead gives them formation. They ask for a map, and he gives them a guide. They ask for a date, and he gives them himself, the person of the Spirit, who will lead them into a future they cannot see. Because a church that knows the timeline would not need the Spirit. Isn't that great that they ask for when, God, and he gives them himself? When is this going to happen? And he says, let me give you the Spirit. They're after a when, and he's after a who. And what the Spirit is here matters. James Dunn defines a spirit in this passage as the power of God within creation and human life. The Spirit is one of transformation, of enabling what would be impossible in human strength alone. That's what Jesus is offering instead of a timeline. Not information about the future. The power to live faithfully into a future they cannot yet see. And here's the deeper move. Jesus' refusal protects the disciples from a kind of faith that would have ruined them had they known the answer. We don't need to know the answer of when the church will grow, right? We would like to know. We want to know. But we don't need to know. Because the thing is what we're living in faith. And our faith is being transformed. Our faith is being created. Our faith is being deepened through these moments. That if we knew the answer to that question, if we knew when growth would come, we'd be great, wouldn't we? We could coast through this year and the next year and the next year, and we say, all right, year 7, here we are. Growth is here. I know it's here. Jesus told me it's coming. That would not be the life I would want to live. That would be putting faith in a timeline and not faith in a spirit who we are actively seeking. Imagine if Jesus had said the kingdom will be restored in 2,000 years. They would have collapsed right there on the ground. 2,000 years, I can't make it. I'm sorry. We're done. Imagine if he had said the kingdom will be restored on next Tuesday. Well, that's great. I'm done working at that point. Again, Jesus' refusal allows us to live out our faith through the Spirit. That's not a faith that I want if I know the ending. That's not a faith that I am working toward and praying and dwelling in the Spirit. And my dependency on God and everything is to say, you know what? It's not for me to know. I think this is when we can call in the difference between a GPS and a guide. A GPS gives you the route up front, right? You can pick your destination and then it gives you like three choices. Like one's like super fast and another one's like an eco route. And then another one's like twice as long in case you want to like the scenic view or something like that. Don't pick that one. It's a trap. Don't do that. They're saying, please pick the fastest route. You want to get there. And we know we're going to speed. They know you're going to speed because every time you speed, the time doesn't change on the GPS. Did you ever notice that? It knows you're going to go fast. So it's like, I'm just going to crank this up a couple degrees and you're going to go. The GPS tells you all of that. It knows your route. It knows your turn. It knows when you're going to arrive. But a guide is different, right? The guide walks you along the path and you don't know the next turn. You don't know the time when you're going to arrive. You just walk on the path with the guide. And you have to keep walking alongside and you have to listen and you can't get ahead of the guide because the guide hasn't told you where the next turn is. And so the disciples are a little bit ahead of their time. They want Google Maps, but really Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a guide. And in our day and age, when we want Google Maps for all of our churches, for all the right direction that we need to go, and say, Jesus, lay this out for me. I know you've called me to do this. I know you have put this on my heart. So show me what comes next. Let me pick my route. That's not a church that will be blessed. That is a church that wants to walk ahead of the guide. The pattern of unknown timing isn't new, just to Acts 1. Abraham gets called to a land I will show you. Moses doesn't get to know how long Egypt will take. He gets a burning bush and he gets instructions to walk. Mary doesn't get told what Simeon's prophecy means. A sword will pierce your own soul. She just gets words and she has to live them out. The pattern of biblical calling is sufficient light for the next step. It's not a full map. Jesus doesn't owe us a timeline. He owes us himself, and he gives us his Spirit instead of a schedule. So here's the question that Jesus answers instead. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And this is big, because there's just two verbs in that sentence. When will you restore? When will you, God, restore the kingdom of Israel? Receive and witness. Receive the Holy Spirit and witness all the things that He has done. The kingdom they were waiting for to bring is one He is about to entrust to them, not to build. He is clear that they are not the agents of restoration. The restoration is still the Father's work on the Father's timeline, but the witness to their restoration is theirs. And they are about to become the body that announces by their lives what God is doing. Why do we not see growth in the church? Why do we not see growth in our families? Why do we not see growth in our communities? Because we're still trying to build the kingdom that God is building. We're trying to build our own kingdom alongside the kingdom that Jesus is building. And all we have to do is get out of the way, receive the Spirit, and witness that restoration. And witness just doesn't mean look at it and see it and know it. Witness also means to go and tell people about it. Gosh, I can do that. I might not need to baptize people. I might not need to get them into heaven. But what I can do in my own life, what I can do for the people around me, what I can do for my neighbors and for my community and for the people in these seats here, I can tell them all that God has done in my life. I can tell them the way that Jesus has restored my life and my relationships. They are about to become that body that announces. And then what happens is He just disappears. He ascends. He goes. The body that was crucified and raised is now taken up. And the text is almost comic in its detail. The disciples are just standing around, looking up at the sky. Oh, where'd He go? Is He coming back? I think He might have my car keys. And then they say, you know what? Why are you looking up? Don't look up. Look around you. Go. Jesus isn't coming to fix this for you. This is your deal now. This is what He's commissioned for you to do. So stop looking to the heavens for Jesus and accept the Spirit that is there and go and witness to it. A witness isn't a builder. A witness doesn't make things happen. In fact, a witness testifies to what they have already seen. And this is a huge reframe, and the church needs to hear it. The early church didn't catch fire because they had a strategy. They caught fire because they had seen something and they couldn't shut up about it. And I think today we get that a little bit backwards because we've seen something and we can't shut up about the theology behind it. Or we can't shut up about how you are a wrong person. Or we can't shut up about how everyone is better when they're a Christian. Or we can't shut up about all of the wrong things. And the reason the church grew in Acts and the reason that we're going to keep seeing everything around them catch fire is because they couldn't stop talking about a risen Savior. The fire they're about to catch isn't some project that they manage. It is a reality that they report. And this matters for us. The contemporary church spends so much time and energy on making things happen, programs and strategies and branding and attractional models and growth tactics and smoke and mirrors. But Jesus is commissioning Acts 1 doesn't say a word about any of this. Receive the Spirit, witness and go, and use smoke and mirrors if you have to. No. the risen Christ is enough. He is enough yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will always be enough. The Spirit will come and you will witness. So the first church didn't know when. They didn't know the wait in Jerusalem would be 10 days. They didn't know that fire would fall on a room. They didn't know that within a generation the gospel would reach Rome. They didn't know that within 3 centuries that empire would bend its knee. They didn't know any of it, but they knew one thing. Jesus said, wait, and he said, witness. And Jesus said, the Spirit is coming. The Spirit is the power which transcends human ability and transforms human inability. And that's this whole series in one sentence. The fire that's coming doesn't ask us to be impressive. It transcends our impressiveness. The fire that's coming doesn't disqualify us for being weak. It transforms our weakness. The disciples standing on that mountain were small, confused, scared, an ordinary group of people about to inherit the world, not because they were exceptional, but because the Spirit was about to come to them. And that is the company we are joining into. We're not waiting for fire to fall. We're waiting to notice that it already has. So 3 things I think that we can take from this. What can we do? What can we do this week? What can we do in our lives? What can we do to make this work? The first thing is we need to surrender our timeline. Take that question that you were thinking about earlier. Don't stop asking it. Jesus isn't asking the disciples to be incurious, but just change the grammar a little bit. Move it from "when, Lord," to "form me, Lord, while I wait." How are you forming me, Lord, while I wait for this thing? Try it this week and see if that question loosens its grip and you begin to change what you're asking for. 2, practice witness. Do it in one specific conversation. And it's not evangelism in the awkward sense. Witness in the original sense. Tell one person this week one thing you have seen God do. And you will be surprised at how remarkably easy it is to do that. When you're not looking to convert someone, when you're not looking to change someone's mind, when you're not looking to do something to them to build your personal kingdom, when all you're doing is sharing what you have seen God do. There's no doctrine, there's no argument, there's just a report. Here's what's happened. That's what the disciples were commissioned to do, and you are commissioned to do the same thing. And 3, look up, but then look around. Their first instinct was to stare at the sky, and the angel's correction was to stop. Look around. The kingdom isn't coming back from where Jesus went. The kingdom is breaking out where you are. So this week, I want you to practice the discipline of noticing. Where in your week, at work, at school, with your kids, at the store, where might the Spirit already be at work that you haven't been watching for? Maybe carry a little notebook, maybe put it in the notes app on your phone. Write down these places. Where do you see the Spirit working? Begin that habit of noticing things. Where has the Spirit already been moving? Jesus refuses to tell us when, but he insists on telling us who.